cleaning out the church for the kingdom's sake. Now, beloved brothers and sisters, I know most people around this time will clean out their homes and do a pretty good job of it, because people will visit, and when people visit, you don't want dust bunnies jumping on them. But what would you do if there was something more ugly or uglier? What would you do if you have a person in your house who is always drunk, who uses drugs, who refuses to work, who steals, who takes God's name in vain, and doesn't love your wife, or hates your wife? What would you do? Would you permit that to continue? No. Quickly, you will be at your wit's end, and you would want to clean house. You'd want to clean the house for the sake of your family. You don't want those bad influences to upset your family. And you will show that person the door and how to use it. The welfare of your family is your priority. Now, there was also corruption or pollution in God's house in Judah, and it started to corrupt the families. It started to corrupt worship. The corrupt priest had made God's house into a pigsty by bringing in a corrupt family to live there. And it was time for them to clean house. Hear about this today. Our headings are two and very simple: corruption of God's house, and second, the cleansing of God's house. And our goals are that you will pray and work to clean up churches where the leadership is corrupted, knowing that corrupt leadership leads to corrupt worship, and corrupt worship means the kingdom of God will suffer, will not grow. Let's look then first at the corruption of God's house. Eliashib, the priest of Yahweh, and he was likely the high priest by the jobs that he had in particular, he was a man of notable authority, watching over the storerooms of God. And he was allied to Tobiah the Ammonite. So he prepared a large room with other rooms. So we can say this was like preparing an apartment for Tobiah, where he could live. Tobiah had married a relative of Eliashib, and his son had married a Jew. Look in your notes, Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 18, together. For many in Judah were pledged to him, that's to Tobiah, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. Also, Eliashib's grandson, that's the high priest's grandson, was married to Sanballat's daughter. Remember, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem were the three main enemies of God's people. Now, the Ammonites, and Tobiah was one of their diplomats, and the Moabites were people that were specifically singled out from God for special attention because of their deep, continuing hatred for God's people. Ammon and Moab were the sons of the incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughters. And they hated God's people. And Tobiah was one of the worst of the Ammonites, who were already the worst of the peoples. It's interesting, though, that Tobiah means the goddess of Jehovah. But he was certainly a godless man, and Satan was his father. He was an avid mocker of Nehemiah. And the Jews, as they were rebuilding the temple, he sent letters and threatening and manipulations to stop them from rebuilding the walls. Look at the account back in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 19 and 20 together. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?" So I answered them and said to them, "The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem." This is the man that Eliashib put in the temple, or the attached buildings to the temple. Can you imagine that? They were mocking Nehemiah and said, if a fox, the skinny little animal, run on top of the wall will fall down. They had no interest in the worship of God, or therefore in the people of God. This is the man who was living in the temple of God. And God had said, they're not to come into the temple for many generations. Now, where did they put them? The storerooms. The storerooms, these were used to keep the things for the priests and the offerings for worship. So they could not have been polluted by non-believers going there. It wasn't their ethnicity. It was their lack of faith. It was their wickedness. Remember, God used a Moabitess, Ruth, to be the mother of Jesus. Well, these people had no faith in God, and therefore their presence was polluting to the temple. They were unconsecrated, and the things that were consecrated to God were put out. Now look at Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 28 together. At the end of every year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. You see the picture there? This was for the future, for the work. And then Solomon, when he built the temple, had built attachments to the temple, storehouses all around, so it was part of one great complex. Look at 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 5 together. Against the wall of the temple, he built chambers all around. Against the walls of the temple, all around the sanctuary and the inner sanctuary. Thus he made side chambers all around it. You know, in modern times, we talk about these lean-to structures that lean against the building. So these were all around and were used for storing food for the priests and for things they needed for worship. But Tobiah the Ammonite and his things were ceremonially unclean. He wasn't clean, he was wicked. The things he had, they were not dedicated to God, so they should not have been in the place where things dedicated to God were kept. The high priest should have known better for sure than to violate God's law and pollute his temple. Now, what did they take out? That's when it becomes a little bit more interesting. The things that were stored there were apparently moved out to make room for Tobiah. We don't know where they were put, but we know what should have been in the temple and what was not there. Look at what was being replaced. The grain offering. Frankincense, that's a picture of, I was born to picture the prayer of God's people and the help and the work of the Holy Spirit. Articles in the temple, the pots and pans and things that were used for sacrificing. The tithes of grain, that is what supported the people so they didn't have to go back. The Levites and the priests didn't have to go into the fields to work because their food was provided for. New wine, which was used as part of their sacrificial system and for drinking. Oil, essential for not just for eating, but for burning of the incense that would be going up to God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And look what they got in return. They took out the things that were essential for worship and pleasing God, and they got a sweet talker. The worship of God was harmed because the house of God was polluted. And you know what came before? The last time we looked at the personal relationship, not just the church, the personal relationship was the cause of the pollution of the church. It was the intermarriages with those who had no regard for the Lord. And you see, Sanballat, Tobiah, the enemies of God's people, were married to God's people who should have known better. There's no greater recipe for the destruction of the church than for marrying people who are not believers. You saw last week when we talked about Balaam, who couldn't get to curse the people, but he got the people to curse themselves by intermarrying with non-believers. What lessons can we learn here? First of all, bad relations. Think about that. Bad relations with non-Christians can make you make bad decisions that hurt you and bring shame to the Lord Jesus. Bad relations will make you leave the church. Bad relations will make you destroy your family. Bad relations will make you develop bad habits. Apostle Paul talks about that. Watch your friendship. They'll corrupt good moral ways of living if you're with the wrong crowd. Second, family line is not as important as faith line. God must come first. Now, if you have family and faith, great. That's best. But family line is not as important as faith line. God must come first. Never sacrifice worship for relations. Let me be clear. Someone's birthday must never take place when you must worship. Or take the place when you must worship. You know why? That is making that person into God. And you know what that means? You're endangering that person's life. You know why? Because God says, I want no other gods before my face. Time for worship is not time for birthdays or anything else for that matter. Don't make that person into God. Now, that's not saying you can't visit other people and sometimes they'll invite you for lunch or dinner and you can enjoy things, but never sacrifice worship for a celebration because you're making that person God. I hope that point is clear and that you give time to think about that. God hates any other gods before his face. Number three, nothing corrupts the church more than a corrupt, compromising minister. Nothing corrupts church more. That's the biggest struggle we have in today's society, right? Pastors want to maintain the institution, maintain the friendship, maintain their influence, instead of holding to the truth of God's word. Now, when they are doing that, you need to encourage them and pray for them and support them when they're doing what is good. But when they're corrupt, you run away from them. Let me ask a personal question for number four. In terms of application, have we at New Horizon added or removed anything that God requires in worship? Remember, they removed grains. We don't have grains. You don't have to bring bags of wheat and other grains here. But we have the bread of life. Is Christ the center, or is he pushed aside for tradition? He is the bread of life. What about the frankincense? I mean, we don't have to bring frankincense here, but we have to bring our prayers and praises before God. Are they missing in your life? Not just in church, but at home. See, that's what God wants. As long as you continue to do that, you'll be blessed. You remove from that, watch out, because you're making yourself God. Five, if a church embraces the state, which is an enemy of God, then the church is not your friend. A church that takes its marching orders from the state is not a church of Jesus Christ. We take our marching orders from him. So many of the places, like in China, where the government controls, literally has control over the church, and the church bows as the Three Self-Patriotic Church has done, it has departed from God. And you cannot expect to be blessed by God when the church is controlled by the state. And you see this because I use this illustration because Tobiah himself was a government official, and in order to get to know and be influential, Eliashib made that dangerous compromise. Six, the church is not a place for independent spirits as Eliashib. You're not here to do your own thing. We had our consistory meeting yesterday, and the elders are meeting, and they're talking, and they will decide what we do in this church. I am not, so don't ask me to do anything without consulting the elders. I am limited what I'm able to do. Why? Because of accountability. We must not have an independent spirit. There are many who want to do whatever they want to do without the oversight of the church. If the pastor is not able to do what he wants to do, and we talked about what series do we preach on next, we have to talk about that after we're finished. Why? Because it's not Pastor Mitchell's church. It's the Christ church, and he has designated how it is to be run. We have a constitution, which is the word of God. Too many people want to do whatever they want to do without submission to God's law. And lastly, be moved. Be angry when there is compromise. You know, most people like to think anger is bad, but there's good anger. And sometimes if you're not angry, it's shame on you. It's a sin not to be angry. When you see wickedness being promoted, you should be angry. And the same thing is true. I think we're not angry enough. We've learned to get along with everyone and just everyone be happy. You do your own thing. No, God's law requires that sometimes we're angry when we see wickedness around. Not just get angry, of course, but that you do something about it. Look at the Apostle Paul. Acts 17:16 says together, "Now when Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked with him when he saw that city was given over to idols." What a feeling he had there. What was his response? He was provoked within himself. There were more gods than people in Athens. Families had multiple gods. And what did he do? He said, "I'm really mad at this. Now I'm going home." He challenged them. He did not sit quietly. 2 Corinthians 5:13 together. "For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of a sound mind, it is for you." Why was he beside himself? What does that term mean? He was angry. He was angry because of things that were happening there that he could see in Corinth. I remember where he stood. Behind him was the temple of Aphrodite upon the hill where the wickedest type of worship was taking place. And he said, "I'm beside myself." So, we move to our second point, now dealing with the cleansing of God's house. We see the corruption of God's house. They put these perverted things in it, and people, unconsecrated, should have been separated from God. And they did this because they'd compromised in marriages, and that brought such disrepute to God's house and pollution. It had to be cleansed. So, verse 6, "Nehemiah was not in Jerusalem for a long time. After the walls were rebuilt and the people had renewed their vows, they made a promise to God and he felt comfortable. He could go back to Shushan to serve the king. But when he heard of the troubles in Jerusalem, he asked the king's permission to return to Jerusalem to sort out the troubles concerning the worship of God again." So Nehemiah came to Jerusalem. And he saw the disaster. He was discovered the evil. Look at the language he used. He saw the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah. Most people would say, "Well, it's just a house. It's just an apartment. He's not going into the holiest place or anything." But that's how compromise sets in. Bit by bit. That's the frog in the water. Put in cold water, it'll stay there. Turn up the heat, it'll stay there and boil. Because you get accustomed to it. But not Nehemiah. When he saw the room, he came with absolute anger. You see, the temple represented Christ. So it was an abomination to bring someone like Tobiah. And not just to visit, but to live there. Remember the Passover lamb that pictured Christ? What was the notable thing about it? It had to have no spots. It had to be clean. And so with this polluted man, the symbols of Christ were lost. And Christ is the center, isn't he? When he saw the snow, he went farther. He grieved. It grieved me, he said, bitterly. Even as he had grieved earlier when he found out the state of the walls of Jerusalem, Tobiah's nice things were not fit for the clean house of God, because Tobiah's heart was wicked. So then Nehemiah acted. Yeah, he starts off with anger and sorrow, but then he moved on to act. He threw out all of Tobiah's household goods from the apartments. When Ezra had seen the abomination that the people were involved in before, he became appalled, the Bible says. He was quite upset, but what did he do? Nothing. When Nehemiah saw it, he was not just appalled, he was not just grieved, but he took action. So what did he do? He threw out all of Tobiah's goods. And then he demanded further that Eliashib, the priest, imagine he had to tell the priest what his job was. He wasn't changing what God says. He was simply reminding, just like the church is a prophet to the state. We can't take over the jobs, but we can tell them what God's word says. And he does that to the priest here and said, clean out the room and return the articles of worship for the house of God. Nehemiah didn't say, well, let's make a compromise. Let him take half of the place and let's use half of the place for the worship of God. That's not how it is done. There's no negotiation in worship. Look at an example now in Mark chapter 11, verse 15 through 17. Together, so they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of thieves. Now it's an interesting thing that he talked about the prayer, a house of prayer for all the nations. Why was that? Because the people who were here in the temple with Jesus were a lot of foreigners also. Jerusalem was a thriving metropolis. It was the business hub of that entire area. So people were there from different countries. And there they were doing business in God's house, polluting God's house, just like Eliashib had done before. What was Jesus' response? Time to clean house. And he had to go through a ritual cleaning to remove all the pollution. And Nehemiah, of course, couldn't do this, but the Levites had to do this. So what can we learn from this cleansing that we have here today? First of all, learn to long for the well-being of the church. And then put that longing to action. You see, if you're just upset, you know there's a problem, and you're just upset, how does that help the church? In a way, it's wickedness because you know it's wrong and you don't say anything about it. Live and let live is not for the Christian. Live according to God's law is for the Christian. So speak up. Elders and deacons, you see wickedness, you must act. The church belongs to Jesus Christ, so you are obligated to keep it pure. He doesn't want a polluted bride. He wants a clean bride. Don't be satisfied with being disappointed and disgusted. Act. Second, since the temple represented the presence of Christ, and since we are the temple of God, you can't afford to be indifferent to what is occurring in the churches today. Be separate from sin. Come out from among the wicked, God says. And you need to challenge others to do that when they're in wicked churches. Don't say you have your way and I have mine. There's only one way, the true way, the right way. Third, man must worship God the way God says. and he wants clean worship. Now, it's not your duty to go into another man's church and start turning it upside down, but you can pray for them. You can engage them if they are corruptly worshiping God. You don't have the authority like Jesus to take a whip and go and beat them and say, change your way. Not at all. You are not to overturn their tables or rip down their idolatrous things they have in their churches. But you can engage them. You can fight with truth. And that's a far more potent weapon, the sword of the Lord. So they can learn and they can honor the Savior. 4, man's precious possession might be good news for man. You own lots of things, that's wonderful. But they're not fit for the kingdom of God unless they're used for God's glory. Doesn't matter what you have. By the way, everything you have will be burned up one of these days, or rot, or get stolen, or get taxed away. Those things are not what pleases God. It's a contrite heart, a heart that submits to Jesus Christ. That's what he wants most of all. 5. I hope you see the need here for discipline, leading to excommunication of those who show by their lives that they will not honor the Lord. You know, if Tobiah had repented, God would have forgiven him. God would have made him his child. He would have been circumcised and be joined to the covenant community of God. But he wasn't. And he needed to be put out because he's a place where he should not be. How many churches you know have excommunicated anyone? It's hard to find these days because churches are dwindling, so people want to keep their numbers. And so they will not proceed with discipline. They turn a blind eye to sin. That is wickedness. Nehemiah says, throw them out so that they can repent and come back and plead for forgiveness in Jesus Christ. One more lesson. Do you have the stomach for discipline? You see, we say we must discipline, but do you have the stomach for it? Do you have the stomach to remove a deacon or elder or minister from his office? After all, somebody might like the minister or the deacon or the elder. And they might be upset if you try to remove them for false doctrine or a bad life. See, sometimes doing these things are not easy. They're not nice. But they need to be done because the honor of God and his kingdom are at stake. It is essential that personal relations don't cloud your judgment, because you have a greater obligation with Christ. You have a better relationship with him, and that you are willing to deal with these difficult things. Let's conclude. Nehemiah had to clean up the temple as it was the sacred place of worship of Yahweh. He had to get rid of pollutants as Tobiah and his possessions. He had to rebuke the high priest so he would honor God instead of sacrificing worship for his family relations. He then had to purify the temple so it would be ready for worship. So, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, because worship is your most important duty, be ready to remove any obstacle from worship, whether it would be a thing or people. Christ's honor is at stake. It doesn't matter if the church becomes smaller. You must do what is right. Clean the church. But you must also pray. Pray that the church will continue to be pure. Pray Christ and the cross will always be at the center of the church. Pray that discipline will be carefully but determinedly administered. Pray the sacraments, which point us to the work of Christ, will be treasured and received. And then bring other people into the church. Bring people who are willing to bow the knee to the King. It's not exclusion, just putting out the bad. It's welcoming those who are good. Come, unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. May the church never accept those who have other gods just because they want to grow, but they may receive those who bow the knee to King Jesus, who realize the things of this world are only temporary and cannot satisfy the soul, and they want that true comfort that only Jesus can give. And finally, if you're not a Christian, you wouldn't simply be tossed out of the church. You'll be tossed into hell for eternity if you don't hold on to Jesus. And if you don't want to be tossed into hell, come with the blood of Jesus in your hands and say, Father, I offer his blood for my blood. Receive me as your child. He will do it. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your words. Thank you for the reminder of your faithfulness through all generations. But forgive us for our failures in many, many generations. We've not lived up to the family name. We've not honored you. We've polluted your church. We turned a blind eye to many things that have happened simply for maintaining the institution. We have weak leaders in many of our churches who have compromised. Have mercy upon us, and may we work for the glory of the kingdom. May we have the courage, as Nehemiah, to clean house, for we know that is when Christ will be able to work, and so his kingdom will come. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.